morning in Luke chapter 3, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 3. We're going to read the first 20 verses of the chapter. Our text is verses 19 and 20. Luke 3, beginning at verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. To that point we read the holy and inspired word of God. Our text is those last two verses. I'll read them again. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, that is John, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Beloved of God, there is a John in our text, and that John is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet of God. He was the last, really, of the Old Testament prophets. The Lord Jesus says of him that he is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. The reason why Jesus says that concerning John is because it was John's privilege to point out the Christ and to be the forerunner of this Christ. John's task was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lamb of God. He was to do that spiritually. And therefore, John's calling was to preach repentance, to call the people to see their sins, to turn them by the Spirit unto the Christ who was coming to seek in Him forgiveness for sin. Verse 2 of our chapter summarizes John's work. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Besides there being a John in our text, there's also a Herod in our text. The Herod of our text is Herod Antipas. Herod has been set up as king over a portion of Palestine by the Roman emperor. The text calls Herod a tetrarch. A tetrarch is one who rules over one portion of an area out of four portions. Herod Antipas ruled specifically out of the portion over the portion of Palestine that included Galilee, and then Perea, which came down the eastern side of Palestine and backed up to the Jordan River. That's significant because, as you know, John the Baptist preached and baptized at the Jordan River. In other words, he did his work in the territory over which Herod Antipas ruled. Herod Antipas's ancestry was Jewish. He grew up, you might say, in the sphere of the covenant. History books tell us that, as most Jewish boys, all the way up to 13 years of age, Herod was trained in the Old Testament scriptures. And then when he went to Rome to finish his education, the Jews even sent a Jewish man along with him to ensure that none of the bad things that Rome taught him would stick with Herod. When Herod came back and became king, he pretended to have some religion, as many politicians do yet today. He acted as though he was a part of the sphere of the covenant in the Old Testament church. In fact, as a part of that, he would go and hear John the Baptist preach. Mark 6, verse 20 makes that clear. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and in holy, and Herod observed him, John, and where he heard him, when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. He would go to hear John preach regularly and was intrigued by the preaching of John the Baptist. However, in our text for this morning, that preaching of John the Baptist turns its sights directly upon Herod, so that in our text there is a collision between the John of our text and the Herod of our text. And in that collision, we see a vivid description of the collision between the Word of God and human nature. John, prophet of God as he is, has the Word of God coming out of his mouth, and especially the word of reproof for sin. And that word confronts Herod and collides with Herod's nature. Herod, the tetrarch, the text says, being reproved by John. And the word confronting a man with his sin. There's a warning for us in observing that collision between the word of reproof and human nature. We are warned this morning, especially on the sobering occasion of an excommunication out of the church that is heartbreaking and causes us to tremble. We must all look at ourselves and be confronted by this Word of God. Because it's the case, beloved, that whether hypocrite in the sphere of the covenant, or true member of that covenant, with an old man remaining, there is a certain way that human nature behaves when it is confronted by the reproof of the Word, and that human nature wants us to behave. And nature wants to do everything in its power to get us to shut that Word up. And that's the theme of the sermon this morning, shutting up the Word. We'll notice first John's reproof, second Herod's response, and third, our application of this to ourselves. Shutting up the Word, John's reproof, Herod's response, and our application. The text says that John the Baptist, in carrying out his ministry, also reproved Herod for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Herod Antipas had a brother whose name was Philip, and this Philip had a wife whose name was Herodias. The history books tell us that it was on the occasion of a visit from brother Herod Antipas to brother Philip that Herodias took a liking to her brother-in-law. Herodias was the kind of woman who was always looking to climb the ladder of power and would use her femininity to get what she wanted. And Herod Antipas, being the more powerful brother, she set her sights upon him. Shortly after, apparently, this visit from brother to brother, Herod and Herodias agreed with one another that they would divorce their spouses and get married to each other. And that's what they did. As you can imagine, this thing was not done in a corner. This was not secret. Ministers, they say, are always the last to know. But even John the Baptist knew about this. And it was sin. The sin of Herod and Herodias was the sin of unbiblical divorce and remarriage. Notice that the text, almost in passing, calls Herodias Philip's wife. John reproved Herod for his brother Philip's wife. People didn't call Herodias Philip's wife anymore. They called her Herod's wife. But John refused to do that. No, she's brother Philip's wife. This points out to us what John the Baptist found sinful about what Herod had done. Herod was with a married woman. He was with someone who was another man's wife. Though divorces have occurred here, apparently, John the Baptist does not believe that those divorces have broken the bond of marriage. And that those divorces have not opened the way for remarriage as though that was all right. This is Philip's wife, Herod. And that's what he said to Herod. The text is recording what John reproved Herod of. He reproved him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. He said to Herod, "This is your brother Philip's wife." Apparently, there are other public sins in the life of Herod that John was aware of as well. The text says that John reproved him not only for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, but for all the evils which Herod had done. All the evils, all the morally reprehensible things that Herod had done and that John was aware of. John spoke to them. He reproved Herod for these things. The word reprove there means to reprimand severely, to admonish. John the Baptist is the mouthpiece for the voice of God Himself. God's word must come through John, and this too, the voice of God's law must come through John. God demands that lives be lived in obedience to Him. And though this is a time of transition between Old Testament and New Testament, and there's not churches like we know them today or church membership precisely as we have it today, nonetheless, Herod is a part of the broad church world, you might say, of the Old Testament. He's under the banner of the name of God. He's in the sphere of the covenant, and it's the task of the preacher of the word, the prophet of God in that day, to call out the sins in the church world, all of them. John reproved all the errors, all the evils that Herod had done. Notice with me three things about that reproving word of John the Baptist. First of all, notice that it was specific. It didn't only talk about sins generally, although I'm sure John the Baptist preached about sin generally too, but he was willing to speak about sin specifically. And this specific sin, the sin of unbiblical divorce and remarriage. In fact, you could even say that John ended up giving his life for standing up for the truth of marriage and for daring to call unbiblical divorce and remarriage what it was, sin. This is instructive for us. It's sin. And John didn't mince words about it. He didn't say, well, it's culturally acceptable, so what are you going to do? And it's really no point in preaching about it. Just let it carry on. But filled with love for the righteous law of God, he was willing to say, this is what it is. It's sin against Jehovah God. Second, notice that this reproof of John was willing to speak to even the king and to reprove the king for his sins. Would to God that ministers who had the ear of presidents and of senators was willing to do the same. And remember that for John the Baptist, this was not a king who was far away and who would never hear this reproof from John, but this was a king who had come close. Remember what we said in the introduction, that Mark shows us that Herod came regularly to hear John preach. Can you imagine the temptation for John the Baptist then to not say anything about Herod's sins? And to think to himself, wow, the king, Herod, has taken notice of my preaching. Wow. He comes to hear me preach. I better not mess this up. I better not say something that would drive him away. After all, if the king keeps coming, imagine how many other people will come to hear me preach. Once they found out that Herod has come to hear John the Baptist, they'll flock from all over to come to hear me. I better not step on Herod's toes or he'll leave and then I'll lose that opportunity. So too, there's an ever-increasing temptation for any minister or church to tone down the standard of God's law when there is some recognition, or when people of higher standing lend their ear, or people who are popular have come to listen, or people who perhaps have quite a bit of money to give to the church. And John was faithful. And he reproved even the king for his sins. He preached without fear and without favor. Third, notice that this preaching of John is an example to us, not only to the ministers who must preach the word, but also to some extent to all of us. We're not all preachers, that's true, and there's something unique about the power of the pulpit and the responsibility of the pulpit to declare the word of God, including the law of Jehovah God. Nonetheless, we are all called as believers to call sin what it is in our own capacity, in our own responsibility, in our office of believer. And when is that the hardest for us? It's when we have the most to lose for it. When we have to call it what it is. In the lives of family members, children of our own, relatives. How tempting it is to be like Eli and to not call sin what it is, in the lives of our children, and maybe more so as they get older. And how tempting it is to not call sin what it is in the lives of our relatives, because there are relatives and there's Christmas coming up. And I'm not advocating, of course, doing that in a wrong way. There is a wrong way to do that, and there is a right way to do that. I'm not advocating the wrong way to do that, where we set ourselves up high and the other down low, and we rain down daggers and shoot arrows from on high down upon them. But with genuine humility, not feigned humility, genuine humility and recognition of our own sins and neediness. And with genuine love and care and concern, not feigned, not simply a word, but real love and concern to say, this is what this is, and I have to tell you what this is out of concern, care for you. The Word of God addresses sin. But what now, beloved? What now about when that word addresses sin in you and in me? What about when that word comes and has something to say about your sin and about my sin? When it steps on your toes and on my toes? When it pierces your conscience or my conscience? Especially in the proclamation of that word on the Lord's Day, when the Word of God is being preached as it must be preached and applied directly to the life of God's people. It says, this is sin. And if you are doing this, it is sin and rebellion against Jehovah God. What about you children who are here this morning, when your parents bring that word to you, a word of reproof, and say, but my child, this is sin before Jehovah God. And call it to your attention for what it is. Or what about, beloved, when friends and family members call us to see the wrong path that we are treading, and the wrong way that we are handling something in some area of our life? Or what about when the elders must come and pay a visit, and a committee must come and work with you for sin in your life, as good shepherds of the sheep of God, bringing the Word of God to you, calling you urgently to repent of that sin, to put away, to turn unto Jehovah God with unfeigned faith in Christ? What about when not even through somebody else, but maybe God's word of proof comes to you in your own devotional life, in your own study of the Word of God, or even simply in your own recalling of that word to yourself, when your own conscience pierces you in conviction for what you are doing? What about when that spotlight turns upon us and we could feel the heat, and when it's as though everybody is looking at us and we're naked and open before God, exposed, cornered by that word? What do you do? But Herod, being reproved by John for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils that he had done, added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. This Herod, who had been so intrigued by the preaching of John the Baptist, who had come to hear him preach regularly, had some interest in what John was saying, heard him gladly. As soon as that word turned itself upon Herod himself, exposed him in his sins, his response was a complete 180. He wanted to put that word under lock and key, shut it away, take that voice that convicts me of sin and shut it in prison. I don't want to hear it anymore. when it had something to say about his own life, when the truth of it stepped upon his own toes, when it confronted his own pride, then John the Baptist, here come some men, armed men from Herod to take you and to put you away, to lock you up in prison. And make no mistake about what that was, beloved. He shut up John in prison because he wanted John to shut up. He wanted to stifle the word that John was preaching. He wanted to shut out the guilt, the feeling, the conviction that he had under the word that John brought. He knew. Of course Herod knew. He had been raised in the Scriptures. He knew what he had done was wrong. He didn't want to hear about it. Neither did Herodias. There are two parallel accounts that record this history. Matthew and Mark's gospel recorded, as well as Luke's. In Matthew's account, we read that Herod wanted to kill John right then and there, but he held back for other reasons that we'll talk about in a moment. And we know from Mark that Herodias wanted John dead too. And we know from Matthew's account that eventually Herodias got John killed. You know the history there of the use of Salome and the beheading of John and the bringing of the head on a silver platter. What's interesting about that is one of the early church fathers, Jerome, writing in the early 300s, when he preached on this passage, he said that when Salome brought the head of John the Baptist on the silver charger, that Herodias took that head of John, set it on the table, and spit upon it. And then she dug her fingers into his mouth, pulled out his tongue, and struck a knife through his tongue. And whether that's a true account or apocryphal, I don't know. But it certainly fits. Didn't want the word that John was preaching. Ha! Who do you think you are now, John? You have something to say to us, the king and the queen? Can't speak now, can you, with your head lopped off your shoulders and a knife struck through your tongue? Dare reprove us? This is what I think of the word that you bring. And you? And me? Are you humbled by it? Broken by it? Confessing it for what it is? When the spotlight's turned upon you and upon me? Or do you get angry about it? Puffed up in pride, you manifest that in anger. You want to shut it up. Do anything you can to shut it up. Get it away from me. I don't want to hear it. Or maybe you go cold and silent, and your answer is to give the silent treatment and to ignore it and just to sit there and say nothing. Or maybe focus on all the wrongs of somebody else that they've done to you and point out all of these things that have been done, because after all, those things are important too, in an effort to take the focus off of yourself and to not face fully the brunt of your own sin. Or what about defensiveness and all kinds of excuses? But this, but this, but this. But what about this? But of course this. And by the end of the day, There's no sin in you anymore. It's simply understandable, of course, what you've done. This is in our nature, beloved, as it was in Herod's. All of these are shutting the word up in prison, getting it away from me. I don't want to hear it, and its conviction that it brings. For someone who is unregenerate in the sphere of the covenant, this is all that it ever is. And if they are unregenerate to the day of their death, this is all that it ever is until the day of their death. And so there's this before family, there's this before friends, there's this before elders, and maybe finally disciplined out or stop coming to church altogether or find a church where there's little or no accountability, no work of elders that's done, or no mention of sin, or very little, or if it's talked about, it's only talked about as merely brokenness or not quite God's best for your life, but in that way, an escape, a running, a shutting up the word, a putting it in prison. Maybe a person stays and just tries to fly under the radar. And so maybe when they get the bulletin and there's a theme and a passage of Scripture that they know is going to confront them with a sin that's alive and well in their life and that they love and want to hold on to and not let go, they say to themselves, well, I'm not feeling so good today. I better stay home. But they can't keep doing that forever. And of course, we have to keep up appearances. So come to church and find other ways to shut that word up and to put it in prison. Sit in church and sleep or think about something else or just ignore it and tell oneself it'll be over in a little bit and then I can go back to Monday through Saturday and Monday through Saturday come along. There's nearly a thought about God and about His Word and no setting oneself before the face of Jehovah God in prayer. We read in Matthew's account that the reason why Herod didn't kill John right there when he wanted to was because, of course, he was a king over Jewish people. He had appearances to keep up. He was supposed to be a religious man, a king among Jews. The people would have rejected him if he had killed John. Sometimes this happens. I'm supposed to be a church person, a churchgoer. I have friends here. I have a nice life here. I don't want to mess this up. And so find a way to imprison the word, shut it out so that it doesn't come to me. But it's not only unregenerate in the sphere of the covenant, beloved. God's people too. With that old man of sin remaining within us, face this temptation and sometimes fall to this temptation that when this collision takes place between John and the Herod of my old man of sin, I want to shut that word up. When that word of reproof exposes me, I want to put it under lock and key. I don't want to hear it be put away. I don't want it to speak to me. Maybe convicted by that word. But I don't want to let go of that sin in my life. I want to hold it dear to me as though it's a God to me that I love and trust. And so I imprison that word in my mind. And I say to myself, this sermon will just about be over and I can go back to my life again. And I won't have to, maybe the minister won't preach on it again for quite a long time. And I won't have to think about this anymore. And I can just go through the patterns that I've been living in all the more. How many of us at times in our lives. Do this to the Word of God that comes to us. How many use Monday through Saturday as a way to distract ourselves from the Word that we heard on Sunday? Find everything to fill almost every moment of time so that there's no reflection upon one's life, no sitting alone with Jehovah God. Work an inordinate amount of hours just to shut up the word of conviction in the conscience. How many of us tell ourselves lies at times and believe our lies in order to shut up the imprison the word of reproof and conviction? It's no different than taking John and locking him up in prison. And when we do it, beloved, it is the sin above all. Herod added this, above all, that he shut up John in prison. Added this to his other sins. And added this above all those other sins that he shut up John in prison. This was the worst thing that Herod did. Worse than his divorcing and remarrying. Worse than all of the other evils that John had pointed out in his life. This, above all that, that he shut up that word that confronted him for two reasons. It's the sin above all. First, because Herod was locking up the only means that can rescue the soul from its folly and its own lies. And of course, beloved, from a divine perspective, the word from John to Herod was not intended to turn Herod to God. There was no grace in that word for Herod. But from an objective human point of view, he took the word, the only thing that humbly received with brokenness of repentance can lead to the Lamb of God, the Messiah, and he shut up that word. It's quite a thing to do. I suppose it's kind of like shutting up under lock and key the fireman while your house is burning down. It's kind of like taking the doctor and putting him in prison while you are dying from disease. It's like putting behind bars the policeman while you are in the process of being kidnapped. This is the greater sin. It reveals a hardness of heart that says, not only have I committed this sin, but I love this sin, and I love this sin so much that I don't want to be rescued from it. I don't want anything to take me away from it. And I don't want that, even while the means of rescue is right before me. Secondly, and ultimately, this is the sin above all. Because, beloved, to shut up the word and to lock that word away is to attempt to shut up God and to lock God away. It's to say to God, oh, I know how glorious you are and majestic. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. I know that you are good and that you are wise and that you are there. And no matter what I do, you're there. I know that you are full of grace and that in grace for your people, you sent your Son to die for their sins. You are the only wise God. You're the only adorable God. And that's all well and good. But there's one problem with you, God. You tried to tell me what to do. And for that I lock you away and shut you up and condemn you in my own court of the worst crime imaginable. You dare to tell me how to live my life. You dare to tell me that I may not do as I please, that I am not God over my own existence. And for that, the nature rises up and says to him, it doesn't matter all those other things about you. It doesn't matter who you are. In my eyes, you've committed the capital offense. And we slam the gavel and away with you. Be gone with you. Don't want to hear you speak. To prison with you. How dare you tell me what to think, what to say, what to do, how I am to live. For that, I shut you up. To prison with you. And yet, it is that very Word of God that rescues us. That Word that we try to bind and shut up in prison and get away from us so that it cannot speak. And the God that we try to shut up is not bound, beloved, and cannot be bound. And for His own, that Word will speak. And it will eventually break. And it will rescue in the hands of sovereign grace. It will recover God's people. As it recovered David. David shut up the Word. For how long? Over a year. He tried to keep it in prison. Finally, out of mercy to David, God broke through David's hardness of heart and He humbled him. And at that point in David's life, what a contrast that makes for us between David and that situation and Herod here in our text. Similar situations, huh? A king confronted by a prophet, David by Nathaniel, Herod by John. Thou art the man, David. And he's humbled and he's broken. He could have done the same thing. Did you ever think about that? He was the king. He had all power and authority. He could have taken Nathan right there and threw him into prison as Herod did with John. He had a lot to protect, David did. His reputation. His kingship in Israel. The fact that this would become public. Everybody would find out about it. He could have put Nathan under lock and key. Maybe he would have been able to keep it private then. Maybe it wouldn't have been the case that the whole church world from then on would know about this. But he was humbled. And he was broken. And he cried out, I am the man. That is me. And I don't care who knows about it. In broken humility before God, forgive me, God, for my sin. This is my sin that I've done. I turn from it now. Heal me. By grace, beloved, this happens. By grace. No one does this in his own strength. God breaks the hardened heart. You pray for that. You pray for that for yourself and for your own family and for the church. Now, that Word of God comes to us time and time and time again. And breaks our hardness. Is not my word a hammer, saith the Lord, and a fire? And it might be so for us, and hasn't it been so for you, beloved, in your life? And isn't it that still So here we are now. And in this church service, there is a collision between John and Herod going on with all of us who are here. And the word of reproof and our own nature as the conviction of sin comes upon us. And a spotlight and a lamp and the heat and the cornering for the sins that you know and that I know. Maybe you feel it right now already. What is it? What is your Herodias, beloved? And what is mine? Or your Herodias is, and what are mine? A Herodias is something that I know is wrong, but that I love. And because I love it, I'm tempted to put the word of reproof about it in prison and to shut it up under lock and key so that I can hang on to this thing in my life. Maybe it's obvious. Maybe it's a double life that someone is leading. And a good show of things on the external. But in the internal, there's a given over utterly to sin. Maybe it's an addiction. An addiction to sensual lust, an addiction to a substance, an addiction to a screen, an addiction to a feeling, but whatever it is, it calls to me and bids me come to it, and I come willingly as its slave. Maybe it's something less obvious. Maybe pride that we've just allowed to run free in our lives. Maybe that's why you keep inserting yourself into every conversation when it isn't about you. Maybe that's why you can't just carry on with a conversation about without making sure everybody recognizes something that you have done. Maybe that's why you always want to hurt this person or that person. Because in pride you can't forgive, and that's really the issue. You can't forgive that they dared to do this to you. Maybe we've given ourselves over to gossip and that feeling of being in the know and have everybody come to me for important information. Maybe it's something else altogether. Maybe it's love of money. We've given ourselves over to the pursuit of money and of things. Well, it doesn't say in the Bible that money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't. It says love of money. I don't love it. Well, I hope you don't. But shall we not check? Shall we not examine ourselves? Is there a reason why there's such a battle in us to write that check for collection or the drive? Maybe we've become lax with entertainment, in content or in time. Oh, but I'm careful. Of course, I'm careful about it. But maybe we should check. Is there a reason why all those books on the shelf are in pristine condition and those little white letters on the remote control are all rubbed off? John and Herod collide under the proclamation of the word. And there's the temptation for us too, in the meeting of those two together, to lock it up, to put it away somehow, to shut it up quickly so that I can move on, find something to distract me so that I think about something else. But as David, beloved, receive that word, humble yourself under that word and call it what it is. It's sin. It's sin. I confess it. This is me. I am the man. This is me, and see that God's way is right and good and will be good for you too. Confess it before Him. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. And come bring it in faith to the Savior. Say, "Oh my Christ, take it away." In forgiveness and in giving me strength to leave it behind and to establish patterns of godliness in my life. Because, beloved, every word of reproof is to be a forerunner, to bring us to the Lamb of God who takes away sin. John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And even in our text, in verse 18, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people," except the Greek is more specific. It's "preached he good news unto the people." In his exhorting of the people, he preached good news to them. Well, how is that? Because he preached to them reproof for sin unto repentance. And then he said, "And here's the Christ. Come bring your sin to the Christ, the Lamb of God, dies for sin, and who gives strength to fight against it. Come before Him, humbled, confessing, honest. This is what it is, and I confess it, that the gospel may wash over the soul of the repentant, that you may hear the voice of Christ to you. You are forgiven, my child. You are forgiven. And I unite you more and more to myself, so that you might have strength to fight against this sin. So that knowing this, and His graciousness towards you, who so freely forgives even the worst of the sins of His children, makes Himself so lovely to His people that it pulls us away from the sins that we hold dear. It makes us praise Him. Oh, my Savior, how glorious and great Thou art, who doesn't leave me in my sin, but breaks through my hardness of heart and rebellion. It shows me who I am and brings me to my knees before Thee. It shows me that Thou art the great Lamb of God. May that Christ be yours this morning. And mine this morning, and every morning. Amen. Father, bless Thy word to our hearing, and grant us confession and repentance and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.